Father, the Advent Testimony and Preparation Movement. And this was a movement founded by S.E. Meyer and Dinsdale Young, the mighty Methodist preacher, to get the church ready for the rapture. And our meetings in London would average about 3,000 each meeting, morning, afternoon, and evening, every month. And then every month we had services for the Advent Testimony movement right throughout the whole of Great Britain, and then it moved onward to the British possessions in India, and then South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. But I am sad to say, because of modernism and compromising with modernism, that movement is dead. That movement is dead. Because the modernists do not want to hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believers are compromising with the moderns, many evangelicals, and that movement died. And I would to God that we had 4 or 5 prophetical movements in my country, and every one of them have died. I wish, oh God, that they would be raised up again by the Holy Ghost, men, to tell us about the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need to have any arguments about whether the church will go through the Great Tribulation or whether the church will be raptured home to heaven before the Great Tribulation. Our holy men of God, such as George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and many others, our dear friend Brother Pant and many others, believe the church will go through the Great Tribulation. But glory be to God, there's many others who believe that the church will be raptured home to glory before the Great Tribulation. But we don't need to argue about it, we'll soon know. So the great thing is to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And I believe, friend, that whether we go through the tribulation or partially through the tribulation, or whether we'll be raptured before the tribulation comes, I believe, like our beloved brother, there's coming such signs of persecution that only those who are standing 100% the solid rock of the Word of God will stand. That one of the greatest needs is for dynamic Christianity in our churches, men and women with a dynamic spiritual discernment of the Word of God. Our believers in our churches can't have a deep, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless they're Spirit-taught saints from the inner Genesis to the Amen of Revelation. And when they are standing, they'll stand, praying when the persecution comes, if they're standing upon the solid rock. If they only have an emotional experience, they won't stand. Do you know that when the communists overran China, some of the greatest Chinese evangelists became communist propagandists within 6 months? And you know, friend, that we have compromisers in the Baptist movement in Russia. I don't know who to trust. I was with a Baptist group once, and I actually went down the stairway coming from a restaurant, and I accidentally bumped up against one of them. And I got an awful bruise. When I got back to my cell and took off my shirt, it was all marked there. What I got bumped into, I bumped into a submachine gun, a machine gun he had in there. See, he wasn't a Baptist, he was a communist spy among the Baptists. And many of our Baptist leaders in Russia are communist spies, you see. And they are in the pay and the tool of the communists. And you know why? Because they're afraid, friend, of persecution. But I want to tell you, friend, that when the times of persecution come, it's only those who are bedrock on the Word of God, only those who have been gripped by the Word of God, that will stand in the day of persecution. And I, dear friend, we may have many preachers here, and they may all love one another and yet disagree in many little details. But every one of these here men of God would say, let's get ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's live in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these prophetic events can come upon us suddenly. I saw the whole face of Europe change suddenly. I passed through, before World War I, every major upheaval in Europe. You couldn't mention one. In fact, Mrs. Stewart and I, we were quoted on the radio, we were quoted on the front page of newspapers of America and also of Britain, because we were there when it happened. And friend, as we come nearer the coming of the Lord, things are going to happen rapidly, rapidly, rapidly. I saw, friend, all these major upheavals. And I saw, friend, as many as 16 countries mobilized for war. I was in every one of them. And I saw the map of Europe change suddenly. And you know, I'm a great historian. I had to be, you see, because I was in diplomatic service during the war. But I don't study history anymore. I wouldn't, for example, study anything about too much about Brazil. I wouldn't study too much about Egypt. I wouldn't study too much about this country and that country. Why? Because it's all going to change. You see? Because the events change so fast in these different lands. And dear friend, as we come near the return of the Lord, things are going to happen rapidly. And we must be ready for the mighty climax. And as Peter says, what holy men of God we ought to be. And friend, if we could get every believer in our evangelical church, our fundamental church, ready for the coming of the Lord, I tell you, friend, what a revival would take place. They would be living in tiptoes of expectation and crying out, "Sure, even so, come, Lord Jesus." But the vast majority of our believers are not ready for the coming of the Lord. I remember, for example, during when I saw that the war was going to break out in Europe, and I come suddenly back to Great Britain, and I went day and night in great Bible conferences and large conventions, in Campbell Morgan's church and Spurgeon's and so on, and right throughout Great Britain as a young man, warning the saints, "Wake up, let us have revival before the war breaks out." And, you know, they thought I was fanatic. I said, "Let's have nights of prayer." Couldn't do that. "Let's give our money to spread the gospel before it's too late, before the bombs rain on these cities of Europe." We couldn't do that. "Let's give the sons and daughters before foreign missions." We couldn't do that. But my dear friend, when the war broke out, they couldn't sleep anyhow through the raid, so they did have meetings and trainings all night. And friend, they had to give away their money to the government. The government took on a 60% of all their wealth right away, every week for the war. And my dear friend, as you know, they had to give their sons and daughters. Everybody in Great Britain was mobilized from 16 years of age to 66 for war. And young ladies, every young lady at 16 was mobilized to do something in the war effort. And they had to give their sons and daughters for the war effort. But they couldn't give their sons and daughters for the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I want to say to you this, that if that you knew the rapture was going to take place, or some of these mighty events were going to take place soon, I tell you, friend, that it would revolutionize all your life. It would revolutionize my life, and it would revolutionize the life of our church. The other night, I just wrote down the margin of my Bible. Maybe I shouldn't. I wrote down, first of all, the bath, and then the basin, and then I wrote down the not only the bath and the basin, but then I wrote down also the bosom, and then the blunder, you know, washing me all over, and then the badge, as you have in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another." That's our badge, the Christian badge. So I just wrote down the bath, the basin, and then the bosom, the bag, and the blunder, and the badge. I have an awful bad habit of writing down outlines from preachers preaching, because they bless me so much. Now, I want to read to you briefly from John 15, 14, 15, and 16. Now, this is not a funeral sermon, as you know, but preachers preach it as a funeral sermon. It has nothing to do with the funeral sound. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, there you may be also. That there I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Some saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it satisfieth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, or better, not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, if you want to make an outline of 14, there's three striking things that just come to my knowledge right here in verse 12 I'm coming to. Verily, verily, or amen, amen. And some of you dear preachers, it would be wonderful if you would preach on the amens of John's gospel. It would be wonderful. Such a blessing. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now keep on remembering that petition, that utterance, because I go unto my Father. But I notice here in verse 12, ye shall do. Isn't that wonderful? Ye shall do. And then you come here, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ye shall ask. And then I see there in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So there you have, first of all, ye shall do, ye shall ask, and ye shall know. Now, ye shall do, that would be greater power and Christian service when the Holy Ghost would come. And then ye shall ask, a greater privilege and greater power in prayer when the Holy Ghost would come. And then in verse 20, ye shall know a greater and a deeper intimacy of the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Ghost would come. For example, greater works than thee shall he do. Shall he do because I go unto my Father, the believer. Now, why greater works? We would have greater power in Sabbath. Now you take Peter, Simon Peter, you know, he denied the Lord three times and said, I do not know the Lord. But glory be to God, friends, he warmed himself of the world's fire. But after Pentecost, he won 3,000 hearts by the preaching of the word of God. He said, oh God, give me 1,000 souls for every time I've denied thee. And God, I'm in his prayer. And so Peter, he was a coward. Now when we say Peter was a coward, please remember we mean just that, he was a coward. And you know, if you know anything about psychology or the makeup of a personality, you will know that to our mind, Peter would have been the last man to have denied the Lord. No wonder Peter says, you are all a bunch of weaklings, Lord. You don't know what a good disciple you got when you got me. And Lord, I don't want to let them to know, but Lord, you really got some of Simon Peter. And Lord, they're not so good, but they're quite good, Lord. I'll help you with them, you see. And so he said, Lord, every one of them can deny thee, but Lord, I'll never deny thee. Now, friend, I believe with all my heart and all my soul that Simon Peter was really sincere. He was sincere. And he believed that he would not deny his Lord. And yet, friend, he boasted his own strength. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I don't live by my own strength. I don't live by my own faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we have known mighty men like Peter, who, in the time of crisis, miserably denied the Lord. I have known some myself, and that's why I always tremble about Samson. That's why I always tremble when I read in the scriptures, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I remember as a young preacher, I was with three great evangelists, and they were discussing, not gossiping, you can discuss without gossiping. They were discussing the downfall of a mighty man of God, and I as a young preacher said very quietly, well, don't think that'll ever happen to me. Oh, brother, one of them said, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No wonder Peter cries out in 1 Corinthians, he says, cast! By the power of God through faith unto salvation. And glory be to God, I'm only kept by the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now friend, but Peter, friend, he was restored. And see how he was bold as a lion, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we think we're bold when we preach. But my dear friend, we're preaching just to ordinary common people in our churches. But he was preaching to a hostile nation. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he cries out, ye crucify, you're the one. Look at your hands and stained with the murder of God's beloved Son. And so in Peter's life you have a greater, as it were, greater power in Christian ministry. And then of course you have the greater privilege and power in prayer. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And glory be to God, friend. I have no time this afternoon to explain to you. Glory be to God, since the day of Pentecost, we have the greatest liberty and greatest power and intercession that anybody has ever known. This is our privilege since the Holy Ghost has come. The Lord Jesus says, I give you my name. I give you my name. You see, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. You see, you hear it today in Israel as we evangelize the Jews. They're praying, oh, in the name of Abraham, in the name of Isaac, in the name of our father Jacob, amen. But you see, the holy devout Jews, they prayed, and even our disciples, they prayed maybe, answer prayer, or in the name of Isaac, in the name of Abraham. But the Savior says, now I give you my name. I give you my name. I can remember in Budapest, when the revival broke out, one gentleman came to me and he said, now, Brother Stuart, you're going to be here and now for maybe another 3 years in meetings day and night. I said, am I? Yes. He said, it's a fire spreading all over the nation. So he said, nobody knows your name inside. Well, I'm going to give you my name. So your name's any use. Well, I said, what can I do with your name? Oh, he said, well, my name will give you open doors everywhere. Oh, I said, that's very kind. You see, he was the head of the Hungarian State Railway. It was a railway was controlled by the government. And he was a nobleman and a very powerful man in Hungary. So he gave me a special card and he said, this gentleman has a power of attorney, authority to use my name. And you see, so I had to express we trained stop in little villages for a moment just to get me off the train where I was going to preach. I never paid anything. I could travel by airplane free. I traveled by plane free. I had freedom of city. I had everything just because this man's name, his name was Dr. Shear. And I would just say, Dr. Shear, and everybody would bow, and all the doors would open. It was wonderful, a boy, having a name like that. Now, we have the same privilege to use the all-conquering name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But glory be to God, we have a greater intimacy in the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ since the Holy Ghost came. And you remember that the disciples were always misunderstanding the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and always misunderstanding him, and they did not understand him really. And you remember that even Simon Peter, he didn't have a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and the Lord Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Fancy God has the Lord having to say that to a child of God, having to say that to an apostle, get thee behind me, Satan. But you see, you remember how that he did not understand all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But glory be to God, friend, when the Savior says, ye shall know at that day, the day the Holy Ghost has come, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ye shall know. And oh, friend, one of the glories or romances of the gospel of the grace of God is to see that uncouth, unlettered fisherman filled with the Holy Ghost preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a deep intimacy of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that he never possessed before. So that's just a little introduction to that part. May I just come on to verse 16? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then verse 25 for brevity. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, young people, don't be afraid of that word ghost. I'm sorry it's in our authorized Bible, but you see, you can't help it because this authorized Bible is just an old English Bible. You understand? And a lot of people think, well, they don't like this word, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. They think he's some strange person, he's a ghost, some divine spook. I say that reverently. Or he's an attribute of the Father. Now this word ghost just means death. In fact, in our Welsh Bible, it's the Holy Ghost. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost. But when in all my books, I try to write, and so, of course, I'm sorry if the print is changing, but I try to write the word Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost. because it's just an old and archaic English word, which has lost its original meaning. About the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then coming to verse 25 of the next chapter. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then at the 16th chapter, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, that is when he's come in you, you see, when he is come, it's all right saying the Holy Spirit, he came in timely in the church when he is Pentecost. It's all right saying that Pentecost was the birth of the church. But we must make this experiential, my brother, my sister. And so the Savior says, and when he is come in you, you see, he will reprove or judge the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, you cannot appreciate them now, you cannot understand them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, as the same words concern the Lord Jesus, he shall not speak from himself. He shall not speak from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. You see, just as the Lord Jesus became incarnate, the Holy Ghost became incarnate. And just as the Lord Jesus took the place of humiliation, so the Holy Ghost in this dispensation takes the place of humiliation. And so he shall not speak from himself, but whoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now you will notice here that one of the greatest truths that we must learn in John 14, 15, and 16 is what we call the procession of the Spirit. Now, there always has been a theological argument discussion about the procession of the Spirit. But glory be to God if you're not a theologian. Because you don't need to be a theologian. Some of the mightiest intellects, theologians, are absolutely blind. All we need, friend, is to take our Bible and discover the truth about the procession of the Holy Spirit of God. And all we know is that in answer to the prayer of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the Father sent the Holy Ghost in his name to the waiting church. And of course, that is Peter's explanation on the day of Pentecost. Because we read in Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, of the promised Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so he was by the right hand of God exalted, and he received of the Father the promised Holy Ghost. And so he's called in Ephesians 1 the Spirit of promise. And you remember in John 6:37, and this is a verse that we need all our young converts in Europe to study carefully in John 6. And it's very, very definite to them that they really get the message and know. Rather, John 7, verse 39. John 7, 39. And we ask them to mark it with a red pencil. But this speak he, pardon, but this speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, was not yet bestowed. Why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the Holy Spirit could not be given to the church on the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified at the Father's right hand. Now, you'll see, for example, the key verses that we show our young converts in Europe. For example, we show them John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we see that it was not the prayers of the disciples in the upper room that sent down the Holy Ghost. It was the prayer of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ that brought down the Holy Ghost, you see. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then John 16:7 is another verse that we teach our young converts There may be only saved one day in Christ. There may be Roman Catholics. There may be Greek Orthodox. There may be communists. There may be Jews. There may be Russian Orthodox. But we teach them the first day they're saved these truths. Here in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is necessary, it is advantageous for you that I go away, profitable for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you from the Father. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Father. But as we see from the different scriptures we've read together, the truth is that in the name, in answer to the prayer of the conquering, glorified Redeemer, the Father sent His Spirit in His name, in all the work, the value of the works and work of the beloved Son. And so, the reason why we love the Lord Jesus Christ so much is because He's the crowning gift of redemption to the believer. But He's the Father's coronation gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a home, I'm a little bit sentimental because, you know, you can't be a European not sentimental. We can go to places in Russia that are 2,000 years old. We can go to places in Europe and that. For example, one of my mission homes in Great Britain is 300 years old. My daughter lives in a house that's 300 years old. And we go to a place and we discover this town was built 2,300 years ago, originally, you see. And so I'm sentimental that way. But we notice here in the scriptures, I was just wondering what I was mentioning about the sentimentality. It will come back to me. Yes. Nathan? Yes. The coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that a man will show you in the house and you say, now, I got this from my grandfather. Well, maybe you Americans are not sentimental these things, but I am. And if you would say, I got this from my grandfather, or this was given to me by my great-great-grandmother or something, come right down the maybe 200 or 300 years, I would treasure it very much. And a person says, well, you know, I received this, and a man showed me a rug one day in Britain, and it was covered with some blood, and it was a lion's skin. And I said, that's precious to me because the man that slew that lion was killed by that lion. And I received it from his lips. And you know, anything I receive because of someone else, I count it very precious. Now, I'm a Scotsman and you wouldn't believe it, but I like to give things away. It's a funny thing. That's the Holy Spirit in a Scotsman. That's not natural. Because, you know, a Scotsman is a man that keeps the Sabbath day and everything else he can lay his hands on. And a Scotsman doesn't give anything away, but I'm always wanting to give everything away. So every time I come home to our home, I'm saying to my wife, let's give this away. Should I give that away to a present to someone I know? My wife says, James, you can give that away. But I said, that's worth a lot. I said, that's only worth a few dollars. And that's worth far more. She said, you see, you didn't give that to me. You didn't give that to me as an undergraduate gift. But he said, this is very precious to me. You gave it to me on the 5th anniversary. And I want to give it away to someone else, you see, as a present. So we appreciate these things. And one time when I was in deep depression, I won't say deep depression, but I was in deep danger, we'll put it that way. And you see, I was, the Gestapo were after me, hunting for me in Sofia, the capital of Bulgaria. And I needed a touch from the Lord, and because the believers are saying, now, you won't make it, James, you won't make it. And I took me months to escape from the staff, you see, hunting me, chasing me like a wild hare. And as I was walking through the streets of Sofia one day, I got this wonderful revelation, and oh, did I shout glory, hallelujah. You see, it's so easy to shout glory, hallelujah in a Bible camp like this. I mean, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do that. But brother, when you're in danger, when you're all alone, and no believer and all the powers of hell against you, shout glory, hallelujah. Well, that's something. And I thought right away, for the first time in my life, that he was the Father's love gift to his beloved Son. As you send it up to glory. You see, it says, and I will request the Father. Now, you know, when did the Lord Jesus pray this prayer? And I will pray the Father. Now, you see, so what is request? It's not a beggar's petition of a king. Oh, no. It's on the basis of equality. And the ascended Lord says, ascended up to glory. And I often say in meetings, I often say to my missions of people, If I sing Sunday school ethical, like our brother the song leader, I usually say to them, wouldn't you write a hymn or a poem or something about the ascension of Christ? Now I have a little booklet, I'm sorry I don't have it with me, it's not among the books here, but it's called Majestic Hymn. And this is for you to use for your daily devotion. And I take you through from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the coming of the Lord. And these are majestic hymns. And you know, in literature, you can find no hymns, almost no hymns on the ascension of Christ. Come on, how many could you tell? Just hymns on the ascension of Christ alone. Now you have some hymns on the resurrection. Now you can go through our Russian hymns. You can go through our German hymns. Now the Germans and Russians are the best on the ascension of Christ. But we can find very, very few hymns on the ascension of Christ. And as the Holy Ghost comes upon you one day and you get inspired to write, why don't you write a poem or a hymn on the ascension of Christ? And friend, this is so wonderful. And I will say to the Father, when you ascend into glory, at the Father's right hand, that the Father said, O Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for these dear ones down there, redeeming them by thy precious blood. I thank thee thou hast finished the work which I gave thou to do. I know you ask me for anything. I'm the Savior, glory be to God. He asked the Holy Ghost for me. He asked the Holy Ghost for me. And friend, I won't argue about the Holy Spirit. Oh no, friend, you see, I wouldn't argue on the graveside of my mother. And you see, you either know him or you don't know him. You see, here in John 14, 15, and 16, you have another outline. It says, you know him, the Father, you know him, the Son, and you know him, the Spirit. Now friend, you either know him or you don't know him. And we cannot have any arguments about the person of the Holy Ghost. But my dear friend, some who have the right theology don't have the experience, and those who don't have the right terminology have the experience. And so he said, Lord Jesus, the Savior said, give me the Holy Spirit, for these people down there are redeemed by my blood. Isn't that wonderful? And you see, the Spirit came in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And I possess the Holy Ghost because the Lord Jesus prayed for me. Now, will you please pass these people around, especially young converts? This is one of the greatest needs of the hour. Now, you see, every dear man of God has come to, who's been asked to minister this convention. And everybody has a truth. Now, I believe, friend, that we've got to teach our people and teach the young convert right now about the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here in John 14, 15, and 16, we have the glorious truth of the person and work of the Holy Spirit brought before us in a very, very simple way. I've often said to my wife, if I were ever arrested by the Russians again, and if I had to go to the salt mines of Siberia, and I would be allowed to take 3 chapters of the Bible with me, I think I would take I'd take Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7. And Romans 8, if they give me a 4th chapter. Then other times I change and say, no, I'll have John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17. But you know, if we had a convention, for example, here, in Dallas, or right here in this city, or New Orleans, and we said we're going to have a conference, and the theme of the conference is the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find we all gloriously agree. But if the theme of the convention was the person and works of the Holy Ghost, we'd all gloriously disagree. Now why is that? It's because I believe we do not study the Bible from a logical, chronological way, you see. Now I have a book back there in the Christian Epistles, of course, I think it's number 2, called The Glorious Third Person. And there we take the young convert from the end of Genesis right through to the Amen of Revelation. The Holy Spirit right through the Old Testament, through the life of the Lord Jesus, through the Acts and the Epistles, to the coming of the Lord. And so, when we study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it must be in a logical, chronological order. Now, we'll never know the Holy Spirit, we can never know his ministry, unless we prayerfully study John 14, 15, and 16. Again and again and again, fresh through, straight forth. In fact, I think I have notebooks that just be filled with John 14, 15, 16, the glorious truths that break out again and again from these blessed chapters. Now, you see, the shadow of Calvary was across the pathway of our blessed Lord. And up to this present time, he had said almost nothing about the Holy Spirit, almost nothing. But now he must outline God's prophetical program for the future. And so, to the astonishment of the disciples, is that where he drops a bombshell in the middle. And he says, I'm going away. Now, and furthermore, to answer the confusion, he says, and it will be expedient to you, it is necessary. Now, we understand it's necessary. You see, because he said, if I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. You see, but you see, the word is, it is profitable for you. It is advantageous for you that I go away. And no wonder they were mixed, and no wonder they didn't understand it. And so, we mention again and again about these mysteries. But here it's very simple in John 14, 15, and 16. And we mention these about, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now the Savior says, I'm going away, and I'm going to pray the Father, and you'll meet your need. Now they were confused. He said, Lord Jesus, we can't live the Christian life without thee. As the ivy clings to the wall, so we cling to thee. Thou art our life, Lord Jesus, we can't live without thee. I remember when my friend, President Edward Benish, went on the government radio in Czechoslovakia. And he announced the radio. The whole nation was only one radio, so they all listened. It was in all the papers. The President's going to speak tonight. And I can imagine, I could hear the weeping in the home. And the streets were lined later with thousands weeping, because the President said, it's for your advantage I go away. I'm leaving your country and I'm going to London. Hitler was coming. And he said, you won't understand it now, but later you discover it's for your advantage. And I escaped with President Benish, and the Czechoslovak government to London and worked with him there. Our friend, the Savior says, it's to your advantage I go away. And he dropped that bombshell in the midst. He said, Lord, we can't live the Christian life without thee. But then the Lord Jesus gives them this wonderful truth. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another company, he'll abide with you forever. Now why another comforter? Why not just say a comforter? Because, well, the Lord Jesus was the other comforter. The Lord Jesus the first comforter, and the Holy Ghost would be the second comforter. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't need to be a stranger to you because he's another person just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And all that the Lord Jesus Christ had been to disciples, the Holy Spirit would continue to be. If he met their need, the Holy Spirit would meet their need. If he gave them physical health, the Holy Ghost would give them physical health. If he illuminated their minds, the Holy Ghost would illuminate their minds. If Christ gave them spiritual power to witness, the Holy Ghost would do that. In other words, the good news of Pentecost, the good news of the upper room is that just as the Lord Jesus meets every need of the sinner, so the Holy Ghost meets every need of the believer. Now this is where we usually part company. You see, if I said in an evangelical fundamental church, hands up all those of you who believe that the Lord Jesus can meet every need of the sinner, hands would shoot up everywhere. Hallelujah. Yes, I believe that. We believe Christ can save from the uttermost of the guttermost. We believe that. Or from the guttermost of the uttermost. But if I had to say, or you had to say as a pastor, hands up all of you who believe that the Holy Spirit is able to meet every need of the believer, very few hands would arise. You see? And that's the good news of Pentecost. And when he is come, this other comforter, this other person like the Lord Jesus. You see, he's called the Spirit of Christ. He's another comforter. Another person just like the Lord Jesus. Now, as the Son came to reveal and glorify the Father, so the Holy Spirit would come to reveal and glorify the Son. And as I was preaching to Bob Jones the other day at their Bible conference there at Bob Jones University, I was mentioning that the Holy Spirit can never be the figurehead of any moon. So please remember that. We have many sincere brothers and sisters all over the world, and they're trying to make the Holy Spirit the figurehead of a movement. You cannot make the Holy Spirit the figurehead of any movement, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can be the figurehead of any movement. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when he is come, he shall glorify me. And so the Holy Spirit keeps himself in the background and says, behold the Lamb of God. And he magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit meets every need of the believer. He meets every need of the believer. And if you need help, if you need to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper, richer way, only the Holy Ghost can make Christ real and precious to you. Only the Holy Ghost can reveal Christ in all his matchless beauty and glory. If you need power over sin, power over temptation, now, being filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you'll be free from temptation. Oh, no. The devil will be at your doorstep more than ever. But you'll have power over temptation. So here old Matthew Henry used to say, we can't keep the birds flying over our heads, but we can keep them building a nest on the top of our heads. But the Holy Ghost went to meet your need, no matter what your need is. Your need of isolation, need of ignorance, whatever it may be. I can think, for example, of a boy, and he was a blind boy. I was a boy, I think, 17 evangelist, and he would be 16 or 17, and he was my Bible teacher. And my dear friend, he had a white rocking cane to keep from being knocked down and killed by the cars. And you know, he worked, he studied his Bible with the heavy braille Bibles in these days. And to get the Bible together was about maybe 20 big bulky books. And yet that young boy, 17, was so taught of the Holy Ghost that he knew his Bible in a more deep, intimate way than all the preachers all around the countryside. He would never be in a Bible school. Who taught him? The Holy Ghost. And so there's no excuses and no alibis for the Christian when the Holy Ghost is here. And now, my dear friend, no matter what your name may be a bad temper. I was afraid to get saved because one reason why I didn't want him to say first of all. And then when I come under conviction of sin, I was scared to get saved because I had a vicious bad temper. I must have headed it from my Irish father, but my Irish father had a nice bad temper. You know, it was Mount Vesuvius erupted, and then he had the strap, and he would say, I ran out the door. I knew if I could just circle the block and come back, he'd forget. And then he would say, what's the strap for? I said, for me. And he'd burst out laughing. Okay, son, let's go. I go off to see Paul. And you see, he never, and if he hit you once, that's all. It was just finished. He didn't keep on all day hitting you. You're better Christian the next moment he hits you. But he was there. But I inherited it. Must have been my grandfather. Somebody inherited it for. Big, awful bad temper. And I said to my mother once, I said, Mother, you know, I was scared tonight. I said, what was it? Well, I said, you know, I was out preaching in the open air, and I was at the dog races. And I had I created my own text, like our brother back there. And this one I had was going to the dogs in the front. And then the back it says, the wicked shall be thrown into hell and all nations that forget God. Well, you know, one fellow came and he just came and hit me right in the stomach, you see. And another one came and smashed me right there. And oh, was I going to fail him, you see. Because I could kick, being a soccer football player, kick where he would never forget it. And I said, oh God. And so I went home, I said, Mother, I said, I'm just scared that one of these nights I'm going to let fly. And I said, I've got to get victory over this bad cancer. Mother said that to the son, turn to Galatians 4:6. And I read, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And I said, well, what's that going to help my bad cancer? She said, don't you see, son? The very same Holy Spirit who indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ on earth indwells you. You've got the spirit of his son. Isn't that wonderful? The very same Holy Spirit that all God's person who dwelt the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and dwells in you. Glory, hallelujah. And he said, that's why you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, my bad temper went. Now you can ask my wife, my family, my children, who are all grown up now, except my youngest one who will be here tonight, 15 years of age, you can ask them all. My bad temper gone. Glory be to God. Now that's not to do with James Alexander Stewart. That's the Holy Ghost. And no matter what your need is, the Holy Ghost can meet that need. Maybe there's no power in yourself. And you're trying to preach in your own strength, trying to live in your own strength. But glory be to God, the Holy Ghost can energize you. He can give you that supernatural power that when you pray, when you minister, when you teach your Sunday school class, the people will know the power they have. It may not be excitement, it may not be deep emotion, but there's power there. Power there.